So we have been walking through a series on the Lord's Prayer that you just watched in that video. And I want to read the preamble of the Lord's Prayer. Preamble, good word. Basically what Jesus said before he taught his disciples how to pray. He said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray." Will you stand with me and recite the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning, week three of the series, and good news, we've made it to the second sentence in the prayer. So the first sentence is kind of a long one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's all one prayer. There's a lot of commas in there, but that's it's all one sentence. This morning, we're going to be talking about the idea of petitionary prayer. Sounds very churchy. Sounds like a good church word, petitionary. But really, all petitionary prayer means is asking God to give us something or to do something particular for us. And I believe that people are very interested in that part of prayer. In fact, I would venture to say that this is why most people ever attempt to pray in the first place, is we have a need or a desire, and we want God to meet that desire or to fulfill that need. Or we have a problem. Perhaps we find ourselves in a difficult situation, and we want God to deal with it. We want him to solve our problem or to change our circumstances. And that's why most people ever enter into praying. Is it not? Isn't that the reason people pray, generally? Okay, you guys are acting very first service-y right now, all right? And the thing, I don't want to bust on them because there's only like 10 of them. So you guys, I need you to be with me because I've got like one cup of coffee and you are the rest of the energy. So, all right. So this is why people pray. Generally speaking, we pray because we want to figure out how do we get God to do something for us. And make no mistake about it, the intention of prayer is for God to change something. That is the intention of prayer. Prayer is probably the most incredible privilege that we've been given as Christians, to be able to call on the God of the universe and know that he hears us, that he's listening. As John Newton once said in a hymn, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Like those old hymn writers. Man, Dr. Seuss had nothing on those guys when it came to rhyming. Think about those words. Thou art coming to a king. Who are we approaching? Large petitions with thee bring. You can bring. There's nothing too big for you to bring to prayer, God in prayer. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. I like that. So we are coming before the God of the universe, but not only are we coming before the King of the universe when we pray, we're also coming before our Heavenly Father, before the King of the universe who is our dad. And as the author of Hebrews tells us, that because of who we are in Christ and because of who God is, we should approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And prayer is an amazing thing. Prayer is a wonderful thing, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. At least it sounds like it should be, right? I mean, the problem is that for a lot of us, if we're being honest, it sure doesn't seem like sometimes that it's actually working. I mean, are there times where you feel like your prayers aren't always being answered or that your circumstances aren't being changed, at least in the way that you'd really like to see them being changed? I think for many people, we believe in prayer, but we're kind of confused as to how maybe it works. And I think we can find ourselves asking, does it work? Does God hear and answer our prayers, or does he just want us to kind of come to him? Are we just, maybe we're just doing it wrong, you know? Well, that's what we're going to wrestle with this morning. How does prayer work? And how do we enter into prayer? It's a pretty deep and it's a pretty important question for us to wrestle with. So before we get too deep, I want to give you a chance just to take a breath with me, to relax a little bit, and we're going to watch a quick video clip that'll kind of set up where we're going this morning. That last guy. All right, so honest question, and this, like, just join me. How many of you have ever gone to a fitness center or a gym and worked out? Okay, keep your hands up just for a second. It's okay. That's a lot of hands. So most of us have experienced that. How many of you have ever used a personal trainer? Keep your hand up if you have. Oh man, see, about 1%. I was reading this weekend because I don't know why. But I was reading about personal trainers. Did you know that people that go to a gym and they have a personal trainer working with them are 80 to 85% more satisfied with their workout experience than people that don't have a personal trainer? Yeah, that's interesting. And the other 10, 15% or whatever, those are people that have a bad personal trainer, I guess. But did you know that not only that, but those same numbers are about true for people who manage to make a habit, like a lifelong habit out of working out. They are about 80% more likely to continue working out over a longer period of time if they've worked with a personal, even if they don't keep working with a personal trainer, but to start out with a personal trainer, they're much more likely to continue to work out. That makes total sense, doesn't it? Here's the point, and what this has to do with prayer. When we're learning to do something correctly, it's wise to seek the instruction of an expert. And when it comes to prayer, Jesus is the expert, right? Maybe sometimes you feel like in your praying experience, like some of those people in the fitness center, like, maybe I'm doing this all wrong. I'm doing all kinds of gymnastics, trying to figure out how to get God to respond to my prayers. Well, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus provides the perfect template on how we should pray. You know, I apologize for a quick little break, not a break, but if you are a person that's like, why doesn't he ever give us notes to follow along with? It's because I'm trying to catch up with technology. But if you have our app and you go to our app where it says connect with us and it says this Sunday, and you click on that little button, then it says message notes, and you click on that button, then there's our series, Lord's Prayer, and then look, there's today's notes, and there's like a whole outline. And I only show you that so if I get really messed up today, I'd be like, you should have notes. I do. They're right there. So there you go. Anyway, if you want to use those, if you'd like to follow along with an outline, they're there for you, and I'll try to get some hard copies done in the future too. But all right, let's get back to our text here. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus provides a perfect template on how we should pray. Not that these are the words that we have to use every time, but it's what he's teaching us is how do we engage in prayer. And in week one, the first thing that we focused in on was just that first line in the prayer, the opening, Our Father in Heaven. And Jesus taught his disciples and he teaches us that when we pray, we should approach God first and foremost as our Father who is in heaven. And this is really important. We spent a lot of time on this, but just to kind of summarize, if we are in Christ, if we are if we belong to Christ, then God has adopted us as his children. That's what the scripture says. We are chosen and dearly loved by him. And therefore, that means because he is God our Father, we can trust in his goodness. That's why we sing that song. He's a good, good father, because he is a good father, and we can trust in his goodness. The scripture speaks to that all over the place. There's a few reference verses there. And if God is our father, then that means that our father is the almighty God who reigns in heaven. And so we can also then trust in his greatness. So God is good, and God is great. And that's a really amazing privilege that we have, that we can go before the all-powerful, all-good, all-wise, all-knowing, ever-present God of the universe, who is also our loving Father. And that's the way Jesus wants us to begin to approach prayer. And quite frankly, as we look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer, we keep coming back to that, because that is what we need to know more than anything. Week two, we kind of read the rest of that sentence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we acknowledge that God, you are our Father, and you are the God of the heavens. And may your name be made holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what Jesus is doing in teaching his disciples to pray this way is he's actually trying to adjust their perspective on prayer. Why would he try to adjust their perspective on prayer? Because generally when people pray, we come before God in prayer, and the thing that is at the center of the prayer is us and our situation, us and our needs, us and our circumstances. And what Jesus is teaching his disciples is that what you want to center on in prayer, the center of prayer, is God, our Father. That's where our center should be. And here's the thing, until we are profoundly certain that we can trust in God's goodness as our Father and in his greatness as the Almighty King of the universe, we will never be able to genuinely pray as Jesus teaches us to pray. I'm going to say that again because it's really important that we understand that. Until we are profoundly certain and we agree that we can trust in God's goodness as our Heavenly Father and we can trust in his greatness as the Almighty King of the universe, we'll never be able to pray genuinely as Jesus taught us to pray. Because what he taught us to pray was for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. And we see this example given by Jesus every time that he prayed. And yet, we generally don't seek God in prayer to seek his will as much as we come to God in prayer to seek our will. So Jesus was adjusting our priority or our perspective on prayer by saying, first of all, you're coming before your Father who has adopted you as his own, who loves you. He chose you. And he is also the great God of the universe. And you're praying not to... Well, actually, that's the question I would have for you. Why do you pray? And you don't have to answer that one out loud. In the first service, somebody did, and I paused too long, and it was a little awkward. Why do you pray? Is your hope that when you pray that God would bend himself and conform to your will and your desires? Or is your hope that when you pray that your deepest prayer would be that he would bend you and your will to his desires and his will? Think about that. It's the question for us to ask. And again, so much of this for me comes back to being a dad, being a parent. When my kids come to me and they ask me something for something, I like it when they come to me and ask. I don't like it when they come to me and tell. I like it when they come to me and ask for stuff. But sometimes, you know, you get this feeling like when they're asking, they're not really asking because they're just going to keep hitting you and hitting you and hitting you until you say yes, right? And that's the question, is are we trying to do that to God? When my kids come to me and they want to really, they really believe that I'm the dad that loves them and that I maybe have a little bit more wisdom and answers than knowledge than they might have, and so they actually ask a question and they're listening for the response or they're asking for help and they're willing to receive it even if it's not the answer they're looking for, I love that as a dad. And I think that that's the question for us, is my hope when I pray to God that he would bend himself and conform to my will and my desires, or is it my deepest prayer that he would bend, that he would bend my desires and that I would respond according to his will? So this morning we're going to kind of move along in the prayer, and we finally get to the part in prayer that people like, where we get to ask God, give me some nice... So there's a cell phone. Sorry. I think it was my family, so that happens. see how easy it is to throw somebody that's got ADD? You can't do that, people. All right. Yeah, we get to the give me prayer. People like the give me prayer. A lot of times people start out with the give me prayer, right? I mean, we go to God and we're just as quick as we can. Dear God, here's my list, right? And that's how we enter into prayer. But this is a prayer of petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. So I want to talk to you. I got two parts of this message today about bread. I got two things I want to talk to you about bread. By the way, every week we have bread here. We have the Panera bread, and we're actually going to talk about bread on Easter morning. But I love bread. I love Panera bread. I'm not a huge fan of the restaurant because they do not know how to make a sandwich. They have great bread, and they think that you only put one slice of meat between two pieces of bread. So that's. But they have good bread. Bread is. By the way, is anybody? This is just a side, but it's a good one. Here's a prize, lifelong free stuff at the cafe. Anybody know what the word Panera means? Any linguists? Panera. Pan in Latin means what? Bread. Yeah, I heard it. And what's era? Time. Right? It's time for bread. It's Panera. It's a great name. See, they've put thought behind it. All right, anyway, here's the thing about bread. Bread, anywhere you go in the world, pretty much, bread is a metaphor. It's a picture. Bread symbolizes the sustenance for life. It symbolizes food is a generality. When we talk about bread, we talk about food. And when we break bread, we're sharing a meal together. And food is our sustenance. It's what empowers us, fuels us to live our life. And this was true in the culture Jesus grew up in as well. Bread was a very important part of the culture. If you look around the world, there's all different kinds of bread that people eat. But bread is a staple in nearly every culture around the world. And bread is this picture of what we need to sustain life. And so as we come before God and we ask for him to give us our daily bread, we're asking him to give us what we need to live today. We're asking him to provide sustenance for our day. And it makes a lot of sense when we think about it. And so the question I'd have you just take a second to ponder and say, well, what is it? What are your needs? What are your daily needs? Because this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. This is like prayer is just this habit of coming back before him on a daily basis and trusting in him to meet your needs, your daily needs. All right. I thought about changing direction here. That's what bread is. That's what bread represents in this verse. Give us today our daily bread. And again, you got to turn this back to the very beginning. Who is God? God is our good and great Father who takes delight in providing our daily bread. God takes delight in providing for our needs. Jesus said, if you just kind of continue on a little bit longer in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, Jesus says this. He's speaking to the crowd of people, and there's a big group of people there, but in this culture, he speaks to the guys because this is a patriarchal culture, but just think about this. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In our culture, this has been interesting to watch this in my own life to see how this has swung sort of. When I was a kid, I knew that my parents loved me. I knew my dad loved me because he would tell me every once in a while that he loved me. Not a lot, but every once in a while I'd hear that. And he'd prove that he loved me by the way that, you know, he provided for our family. But I think if you went back one generation back before my dad, you know, telling your kids that you love them was a little bit more, it didn't happen as much. So with me, like from the time my kids were born, and I was just telling them I love them all the time. Just this, the culture sort of swings a little bit. And in our day, it's very easy to see parents get overly connected and tied into the happiness and the success of their children. It actually can create some problems, right? But we've seen people that are just like their whole self-worth is tied up in the success of their children. This is a sermon series for a different day. I'm not going to go down that road. But the reality is it's normal for parents to for their joy to be closely connected to the welfare, the happiness, and the success of their kids, isn't it? That's a pretty normal thing. And the question is, where does that come from? Well, I just told you where it came from. It comes because we are made in the image of God, the Heavenly Father. And Jesus said about him, which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you know, again, in comparison to God, you are evil. We are all fallen and broken. We are imperfect parents in the very least. And if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God desires, God actually delights in meeting the needs of his children. He finds great desire in our needs being met, in our success, in our prosperity, if you will, in terms of life. In fact, I would say there is not an earthly parent on this planet who delights more in the success and health and well-being of his children and meeting the needs of his children than God, the Father. That's just true about who God is. So as we look at this idea of asking God for our daily bread, again, we come back to this idea of who are we asking and what are we asking for? We're asking, and we need to remember, like, this is where we can't get confused if we're talking about prayer. We need to remember that our needs and sometimes even our desires, they stem from good things, right? Our needs stem from things that are necessary for us to live. So when we bring the things that we need for life before God, that's a good prayer. Those are good things to ask. In fact, the Bible says that I'll say that in a minute. But if we're not careful, we can get confused about our needs and our desires and our wants. We can actually begin to blur the line between those things. And sometimes we can become so obsessed with our needs, even if they are really our needs, that it becomes detrimental to our health. It becomes detrimental to our emotional state and our physical well-being because we begin to worry and obsess about our day-to-day needs. And so we need to understand that when we give the ultimate priority in our lives to our needs, they can even become dangerous. The biblical story that I think about with this is, it's kind of just a quick illustration. How many of you guys remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Right, two brothers. Jacob was the younger brother. Esau was the older brother. Esau was his father's favorite. Jacob was his mother's favorite. As I walk through this, you'll see the family dynamics. You know there's going to be problems already. Okay, Esau was a guy that liked to be in the outdoors. He liked to hunt. He liked to fish. He was rugged. He was kind of a, you know, your stereotypical alpha male. Jacob was a guy that liked to hang out at home more. He liked to bake. He liked they had different interests and one day Jacob had been at home and he'd been making this stew and it was really good. And Esau was out in the field. He was hunting or doing something and he came in and he was starving. Well, at least he thought he was starving. And he said to his brother, "Oh, that smells good. Give me some of that." And Jacob was like, idea. Well, I only got one bowl left and I was really looking forward to eating this myself. But I'll tell you what, if you give me your birthright, then you can have this bowl of stew. Well, what does that mean? Well, being the oldest child, Esau was in line to receive a double portion of his father's blessing. He was essentially, the way it worked was two-thirds of everything that belonged to their father's estate would go to him, and one-third would go to the younger son, Jacob. And Jacob said, "Well, I got this bowl of stew. Why don't you make this deal with me? You give me your birthright, I'll give you this stew." And any one of us would say, that's a bad deal, except for Esau, who said, "What good is that to me right now?" See, so his need, he was hungry in the moment, and so he was obsessed with his need right now, and so he didn't have the ability to think about everything that was going around him, so he traded his birthright away for a bowl of stew. Dumb Esau. So it's not a good move, but that's kind of what can happen to us if we get our needs and our wants and our desires confused, and if we obsess on those needs as opposed to understanding that we have a God who's ready to meet our needs. And we also need to remember that. We can't be confused about who God is. So as we pray, remember first and foremost who we're going to, but what we're supposed to bring before God. So prayer is not a conduit through which we get all of our wants and desires in life. And if you think it is, then you're going to be disappointed in prayer. And you're going to think prayer doesn't work. Because nowhere in Scripture are we told, you know, just like bring all your wildest dreams. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, our butler in heaven, right? Our servant in heaven. He didn't teach us to pray, our genie of the lamp in heaven, right? He taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. Okay, there's a big difference with that. And so thinking about this idea of a father, here's how prayer is supposed to work. God is our Father. We approach him, and we are supposed to bring our needs to him. As you go throughout the New Testament, it tells us that that God desires to meet the needs. Jesus said he knows what you're going to ask him even before you pray. He knows your needs before you pray, but he wants you to bring them anyway. And no prayer ever goes unanswered by God. And you'd be like, wait a minute, I don't know if I agree that that's true. I'm going to tell you it is true, and you're going to see that here. Here's what God does. God being our Father, and this is why it's so important to look at him this way, he takes the needs that we bring before him, and he takes our petitions, and he reinterprets those based on the need that we have. And what that means in a practical way is this. Let's say it's about half an hour, 40 minutes before dinner, and one of my children comes to me and says, Dad, I'm hungry. And I'm like, well, we're going to eat in just a little bit. Yeah, but I'm hungry now. Okay, I know. Can you hang in there? Can I eat this candy bar? No, I really rather you didn't eat that candy bar right now. But if you're really hungry, there's some carrot sticks and celery sticks in the refrigerator. There's some apple in the fruit bowl. Why don't you eat one of those? Right? What have I done? I've heard the need. I reinterpret it through the filter of a dad who says, really, what's important for you? And maybe I can even say, it's not just that. I can actually back this up with give them a little bit of picture of what's coming. Hey, we're going to eat in 40 minutes at least. And it's a good dinner. Like, I'm excited about what we're having for dinner tonight, but here's the good news, even if you don't like this or not, if you'll eat your dinner at the end of the meal, we're actually having dessert tonight. So you're going to get something sweet if you can just hang on and wait a little bit, right? And sometimes your kid says, if I can't have the candy bar, I don't want anything, right? Younger kids usually, 17, 16, no. Right? So, but have you ever been there as a parent? Well, if I can't have this, I don't want anything. Okay. So but as a parent, your job is to hear the request, to take the need, to interpret that, and then to give what is best. And that's exactly what God does in our lives over and over and over again. It's because of who he is. He is a great God that is also our Father. He hears our requests. He knows what we need. And no right prayer goes unanswered. I should have looked this up, but I think that's in the book of James. It talks about how God, there's no prayer that's prayed rightly that goes unanswered. But you might say, well, then why don't we get all the stuff that we pray for? You get what God decides you're asking for. You just don't realize what you're asking for. So here's what, as I was wrestling with that this week, I was like, oh, wait a minute. So it's a good news, bad news situation. The good news is God is our Heavenly Father who wants to meet our needs. He has the power to do it. That's awesome. And the bad news is, but when he hears our needs, he gives us what he thinks is best. Good news, bad news. I'm like, wait a minute. Is it good news, bad news? No. What is it? Good news, good news. Now, we might not feel like that because I'm like, if I can't have the candy bar, I don't want anything, God. But the reality is God hears the request. He wants to meet our needs. He has the power to do so. Good news. And then he takes that as all-knowing, all-wise, loving Father God, and he gives us what is best for us. Old-timers used to say, God answers your prayer by giving you what you would have prayed for if you knew what he knew was best, something like that. And I get it. If you're a kid or even if you're an adult and you're like, wait a minute, this is just a word game where God's always right. Surprise. He is. But he's all loving. He's benevolent. He's your dad. He doesn't want bad for you. He wants good for you. Every once in a while, your earthly dad, and especially, even a good earthly dad, might be a little bit selfish, might just, feel like you've been a little too much of a rascal, and maybe he's going to, teach you a lesson or whatever. But God is our loving Father. He's always going to give us what is best and what we need most. And that's why you can say every prayer he answers. But he answers it in a way that we need. Now you start to process this and you say, but wait a minute. What about the times that I've asked him for good things? Like when somebody is sick and I'm like, God, will you bring Will you bring healing and wellness to this person? Will you change the circumstances? It's unfair. It's unjust. God, will you? And things don't go the way that I'm asking them to go. How can you say that God's doing it? Like, I'm not asking for a candy bar. I'm asking for good. And yet it doesn't seem like he's answering. And I'm saying he does answer. He just knows the best good. And sometimes God's good, in our human understanding, we have a hard time processing how that is good, right? I thought of a good example of this in the first service, and I knew it a second ago. Any luck, Carolyn? Can you remember that long ago? Oh, man. All right, so that's an important thing. When we ask for good things, oh, I know. Here's the example. I actually thought this was a great illustration in the first service, and then I said something, and I was like, maybe it's not hitting home. But I thought I liked it so much, I'm going to try it again. Let's see how second service does. It's like this. When a five-year-old comes to you and prays, or doesn't pray. Maybe that's my problem. I taught my kids to pray, not to me. No, when a five-year-old comes to you and asks for something, okay, I'll switch this around. Okay. If you think I'm not serious up here, I'm trying to be. It's the way my brain works. Okay. I'm coming back to the idea of God is our Father in heaven. He is not our servant in heaven. He is not our genie in heaven. He doesn't do whatever we wish and whatever we ask in a way that we want him to do. Why? Because he is all good, all wise. He knows what's best. And that's really important. If we were able to, as a simple reading of the Bible, you say, but I can ask him for anything, and he's supposed to grant me that. No, because you're thinking of him as your servant. You're thinking of him as a magic genie God. And yes, imagine if prayer worked that way. And if a five-year-old, we taught them to pray, and God will give you whatever you wish. Imagine what the world would look like if a five-year-old could approach the throne of God and get whatever he asked for. This would be a crazy world, right? I mean, parents would be made out of slinkies, and it would just be, I don't know, it would be a weird world. And you say, okay, but yeah, but they're children, right? Okay, well, now they're 15, 16, 17 years old. Should they be able to pray to God like that now? You want to give a 16-year-old the ability to go before God and ask whatever he wants, and God's got to do? No, I think it's worse than the five-year-old, right? Okay, fine, we understand. They're teenagers, adolescents, crazy stuff going on. But what about when they're 25? Government says, you know, even the insurance companies, they'll lower their insurance at 25 because certainly they're an adult. They're going to make good decisions, right? Okay, but when you're 35, you look at yourself when you were 25 and you're like, I was a moron when I was 25. I didn't know anything when I was 25. I thought I knew everything, but I. And when you're 50, you look at yourself when you're 35 and you're like, man, I wish I would have known this when I was, I wish I wouldn't have been such a moron when I was 55. And when you're 70, you realize, oh my goodness, compared to God, we're always morons. it never ends. We never get to the place where we know it all. We never get to the place where we've surpassed God or even equaled his knowledge and his understanding. And so when we pray those prayers and we're asking for what any normal person would say, yeah, that's a good prayer. You're asking for good things. And some of those things that we desperately want and we feel like we need. But then we'll remember, what is the point of prayer? The point of prayer is to center us on who we're praying to and who we are in relationship with that person. And who we are in relationship with God through Christ is his adopted sons and daughters. And he is a God who loves us, who delights in meeting our needs, who has invited us to come before him, who says you can approach my throne of grace with confidence. Right? And so what we see is prayer does change things. If we pray the way that Jesus teaches us to pray, sometimes it even changes our circumstances in a way that we're like, yes. Sometimes it even changes we even get the things that just we desire. But ultimately, what prayer is trying to change more than anything is the perspective and the heart of the prayer, to recognize that when we come before God in prayer, that whatever the answer is the right answer. And God is good. And God is great. And you can trust in that. Even if the answer doesn't seem to line up with what you think would be the best answer if you were God. But you're not. You're a moron. So, not really. Most of you. I don't know you that well. All right. So that's the first part of this. We ask God for our daily bread. We ask him to meet our daily needs. And we're saying, I'm trusting in who you are as my heavenly Father, the great God of the universe, that you will give me what I need, that you will answer those prayers affirmatively. We ask for our daily bread. Second part about bread. And this is really, really, if you're a person that likes language, you'll think this is really cool. This is something that I've learned this week, and I didn't have a lot of time to track it down. I did as much research on it as I could to say, is that really true? And it appears to be. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it seems pretty straightforward to us. Give me today what I need to survive today. Give me today what it is that I need for today. And it makes sense. But here's the thing. In the original language, actually, maybe not in the original language, Jesus spoke Aramaic. The first Bible was in Latin. And then later, the Bible was in Greek. And we generally looked, when you're looking at the New Testament to understand what it was really saying, you look at the Greek usually. Okay? And in the Greek, there's a word for give us today our daily bread, that daily word. And the thing is, we can't really say that that's actually talking about, that that's actually saying daily. In fact, actually the word that's used there, scholars have really struggled to find that Greek word used anywhere else in the Greek language, anywhere else in history in the Greek language. It seems to be a word that's disappeared in Greek culture altogether. And it seems like this was one of the only times in writing that this actually shows up anywhere. And so what historians have done is they've taken what Jesus said, and then they kind of backtracked it from Greek into Aramaic. And the closest they could really get to it in Aramaic is I think the language is Syriac. It's kind of like a sister language with Aramaic. And all right, that's a beautiful sound. So I'm just gonna wait a second. It's all right. Don't worry, your sister and brother cried when I preached too. It's all right. I get it. I have that effect. People still cry when I pray sometimes. When I preach. Syriac, yeah. And here's what that means. Corey, you don't have to leave. That's not that, you can't just beg out because your kid, your wife's got it under control. All right. Everybody, I'm sorry, Matt. It's crying, kid. Okay, so in the Syriac language, they actually still, we have this prayer was translated in the Syriac language, and what it actually says, the word that they use, I'll just break it down for you. It's give us today the bread that doesn't run out. Give us today the bread that never stops being bread and stops satisfying. Give us the bread that doesn't run out. And it seems pretty likely that even though we've kind of had the Greek translated the way we thought we had it translated for years and years and years, that this is really probably more likely what Jesus was saying. And man, when you hear that, and then you think about what Jesus said about himself, it kind of changes your whole perspective. It's right that we go to God and we ask, God, would you give me today what it is that I need for today? But it's an even better prayer when you say, God, would you give me today the bread that doesn't run out. And the reason why that's such a better prayer is because of who Jesus was and who he said he was. I'm not going to go to the scripture on this one, Elaine. I'll just kind of tell this because I want to make sure we get out on time today. You guys know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? Most of us know that story. So the 5,000, at least 5,000 people, they usually just counted the men because it was a patriarchal society. So it could have been 10,000, could have been 12,000. We don't really know. It was a lot of people. And they all came because the crowds, again, you can see how big the crowds were that were following Jesus at this point in his ministry. And these people have all gathered around to listen to Jesus speak, to hear his teaching. Is he going to do some miracles? What's he going to do? And it's getting late in the day. He preached way longer than me. And his disciples come to Jesus and they're like, hey, these people are getting hungry. You got to send them away so they can get some food. And Jesus does. He's like, you feed them. They're like, ah, good one, Jesus. You feed them. He's like, no, I'm serious. And then they're like, okay. So they start going around. We got to find some food. Fortunately for them, there was one kid in the 12,000 people that thought I had to pack a lunch. And so they find this kid, and he's got like a few loaves of bread and a few pieces of fish. And, you know, it's a good thing it was Lent, so he had the fish with him or whatever. And so, and they take it to Jesus, and they're like, well, we got this. And Jesus is like, great. And he prays over it. And he says, start passing that out. Again, I love putting myself in the story because I'm just like, he prays over this, and you're like, okay, here's some for you, here's some for you, here's some for you. Pass that out. What are you thinking when you start? This is crazy, right? And then it just gets crazier from there. So he feeds, long story short, he feeds everybody. And they collect what's left over, and they fill up 12 basketfuls. And then they give that to the kid, and they're like, put this back in your lunchbox. And I don't know what they did. My kid was, like, everybody was amazed as we would be if we were really there and we experienced that. Jesus is listening to him talk about how amazed they are, and he hears them talking about like trying to take him and make him king by force. They're going to take this guy to Jerusalem. They're going to put him on the throne. This is it. The time is now. And Jesus' time isn't now. And so he tells his disciples, take me across the river or the lake. I need some time with the Father. Another time, Jesus goes to be in the presence of God. Did Jesus pray for a long time? He spent a long time in the presence of God, but I don't think he said a whole lot of words. Because he said, you don't have to have long babbling prayers. Your dad knows what you're going to ask even before you. So he went. He probably unpacked a little bit for his father. So here's what, you know, you saw this today. You did that thing you did. But here's what's going on. I just need to rest in you. I just need to know that you've got this, that what I'm bringing before you, you know, you're gonna take care of this. In the morning, everybody finds, where's Jesus? Again, that happens. Crowd finds out he's on the other side of the lake, so they go there and to meet him. And Jesus basically tells them, hey, you know what? You're not here because I did that miracle yesterday. You're here because you got your fill of bread. In a sense, he's basically saying, you totally missed the point. You saw the miracle, but even in that, you didn't get it. And you're just here because of yourself. You just want to fill up again. Maybe not like fill up on food, but like you're looking for what you think satisfies, and you don't even know what satisfies. And they start talking to him about the manna. Well, Moses gave our ancestors manna in the desert. So it seems like a pretty likely thing to talk about after Jesus' miracle with the bread, to talk about the manna. And Jesus is like, yep, but you know what? And this is where I will go to the scripture there, Elena. Sorry about that. I want to make sure I say this right. In John chapter, just go to that John passage for me there that I had on there. Keep going. Wait, go back one. Verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. For the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? He just didn't say anything about works. They asked the question. Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Keep going. So they asked him, what sign will you give us that we may see it and believe? Again, like they'd just seen him do this incredible sign. Do they need another sign? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Keep going. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Stop right there. Just read that, those two verses for yourself. Hey, the manna, that was daily bread. They weren't even supposed to save it up because the next morning it was just rotten. That was day-to-day bread. That was bread enough for a day. That's what Moses gave you. But the true bread that comes down from heaven is the bread that gives life to the world. Keep going. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. The bread you gave us yesterday was tremendous, but will you give us that bread? Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go away hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Remember a couple weeks ago, we showed the video of Jesus and this Samaritan woman at the well, and he asked her to get him a drink, and she said, you don't have anything you can get a drink with. And he's like, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me for water, and I would have given you living water. water that always satisfies. And now he's saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the bread of life. He is our eternal sustenance. And if it's correct that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and even if they didn't understand what he meant, that he taught them to pray, ask for the bread, give us today the bread that doesn't, the bread that doesn't stop. Okay, why am I freaking out about this? Because I've got all these things here that are weighing on me in life, and I'm going to bring them to God in prayer. And I want God to fix them. And I'm like, God, look at all this stuff. And here's what prayer does. It does a couple different things. I lay it all down. I'm like, this is a lot of stuff. And prayer is coming in the presence of my Heavenly Father, who is the God of the universe. And I look at my stuff, and I look at him, and I'm like, okay. To me, this seems impossible, but look at you. And with God, and with man, not everything is possible, but with God, all things are possible. And God says, yeah, I can take care of that. Or maybe sometimes we bring these things before God and we're just like, God, I can't do this. I can't make it through this. I can't carry this. You know, we have this idea somehow that we think is biblical that God will never give you more than he can handle. The scripture never says that. There's one place where he's talking about temptation and he says, God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. It's not talking about just the needs and the things we deal with in life. The reality is that anybody that in here, I think almost everybody here can probably testify to this. So there's been times in your life where you were carrying something that you're like, I can't, this is more than I can handle. And you knew it was more than you can handle because you were losing your temper or you just were like your health was failing because you were carrying more than you can handle. And this is what prayer is for, to come before the God of the universe who says, you're right, you can't handle that. Let me take that from you. Isn't that what you would do as a dad? Isn't that what you do when your kid got something and they're coming in the house and they can't carry it? And whether you're doing it because you're a great loving dad or just so that they don't mess up the floor or whatever, you come and you help them, right? Because they're your kid. And because you can, because that's who you are. And that's who God is. And so he said, I can't deal with this. And so we say, God, I can come to you and I can trust because of who you are that you're going to meet the needs that I have for today. And you're gonna provide in the way that you think is best because you know best. And what he wants to give us more than anything is he wants to give us the bread that doesn't stop. Like, he wants to give us more of Jesus. In Jesus, God has already answered every prayer, the deepest prayer of every human being, hasn't he? I mean, this is what the gospel is about. This is what we're going to celebrate in a few weeks at Easter. God met the deepest need that any of us had, that any human being will ever have. And now on a daily basis, we have a chance to come before him, and he wants to give us the bread that doesn't stop. He wants to give us more of Christ. Have you ever been in a situation in life where 99 times out of 100, maybe 99.9 times out of 100, this situation happens and you're going to respond in one specific way? Maybe I don't know, but it's a situation where, like, it may not be right, it may not be the most ethical thing, or people, but this is what gets the job done. And one time you decide, it's not what I see in Jesus. It's not what I see in the scriptures. If he was here, he would say no. And is he here? Supposed to be inside of us. And so you say, you know what? I'm going to do it his way. I know that it's not the way that I would usually do it. And maybe even in that circumstance, you do things his way. And maybe even from a human perspective, people are looking at you and thinking, you should have never done that. You're going to get taken advantage of. It's not going to work out the way that you want it. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it puts you in a place where your reputation is sullied, or maybe it puts you in a place where somebody else gets elevated above you or whatever it is. But you walk away from that, and everything from your human experience says that you should feel like the next time that happens, I'm going back to the 99.9. And yet there's something inside of you that says, no, that was right. And I actually need to respond more like that. And actually it feels like I like a little light went on in here, and I need a whole lot more lights going on. You know, the Bible talks about a peace that passes understanding. If you've ever been in a situation like that where you submitted yourself to the will of God in Christ and you chose to move in his direction as opposed to going in the direction that probably everybody else you knew would have gone differently, but you knew that Jesus would have gone this way and you went that way because that's the way Jesus went, and you walked away from that, didn't you feel like, yeah, that was right? That was right. That's the bread that doesn't stop. That's being transformed from the inside out by the presence of Christ inside of you. That is what is supposed to be happening in our life. That is how we see the kingdom of God come in this day. That is how we see his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, when it starts to be done on us, little by little. And that's why it's so important that we understand who God is, because until we can come to him and trust that he is not only the almighty God of the universe, but I believe that he can do anything, but he's also my dad who loves me. And whatever he says goes, and even if I don't want to do it that way, I know that it's best because I know that he doesn't steer me wrong. My favorite, I don't know if it's my favorite, but it's been my life verse. If you have a life verse, some of you churchy people, well, you know what our life verses are. It's the scripture we kind of lean on, but it's the one that has always made the most sense to me. It was pre the incarnate Christ. So back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, two verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, who he is, and he will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. Like, that's what we're praying for. When we come to God in prayer, Jesus is trying to teach us a template to pray that will be transformational, where we'll see prayer work. It's not about coming before our butler who art in heaven, give me my things. It's not about rubbing a magic lamp. It's about coming before the great God of the universe who has adopted you as his sons and his daughters, who always has your best interest at heart. And even in this life, even when you can't see it, he is at work around you trying to bring about his perfect will. And he will accomplish it. Carolyn's going to come and close us in song together. I get it, man. That's a lot of stuff for give us this day our daily bread for seven words. I just realized seven words. Is that right? Give us today our daily bread. That's six. Whatever. Math isn't important. Counting. Where is it going with that? I'm so stupid. God, here's the thing. That's what God's trying to do. This is the template that Jesus has given us for prayer. To put us in a place where we'd come before the God of the universe and we'd ask for more of Jesus. More of Jesus. And he will give it to us. And he'll give it to you. And when he gives it to you, and you walk in that, your children will see that. And they'll believe. And they'll say, huh, there's something to this. And your neighbors will see it. And they may speak bad of you and they may try to deny it, but when Christ returns, if they haven't believed it, they will then. And your hope isn't that it takes till then. Your hope is that they'll see it in you. And this is what it is for us to be the church. So this isn't just an individual prayer, because it is an individual prayer, but this is our Father who's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the bread that doesn't end. Fill us with more and more of Jesus so as we go out into the world will see Christ. Amen?